Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing. All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring
to the
could never
music
make
of marriage
with Bob
and Evie. It's the Music of Marriage Hour on Tuesdays. Tell your friends, go to themusicofmarriage.com and listen to podcasts. We try to put them up as soon as we can. So if you missed some of it or missed all of it, there's something you can listen to and glean from. Hopefully it will be helpful and encouraging to you. So the Music of Marriage, we're musicians. We have on our website, themusicofmarriage.com, we have songs we've written that you can download. We have a book called How to Make Your Marriage Sing, Five Biblical Principles to Keep the Music, Five Key Biblical Principles to Keep the Music Playing. I think we changed the title so many times, I don't even remember what it is. Yeah. But anyway, and we are thankful to have Ronnie here filling in for Daryl today. And he's helping us out, right, Ronnie, with the music and all that? Silently waving hello to everyone.
Yeah.
So, anyway, last week we talked about discernment. It's kind of a big word, strange word, because we don't hear it spoken of much, but the ability to decide what's right and what's wrong. And you know when you're standing there, even in line at Starbucks or McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, whatever it is, and you know, do I get vanilla, do I get chocolate? Okay, those are little decisions that aren't really going to hurt anything or, you know, it's sort of neutral. But there are heavier decisions we make, like, I think I'm going to do this also before I leave, and now all of a sudden you're late, and then it has a domino effect that isn't good. Or I'm going to respond in this way. Do I answer that? Do I click like? Do I, whatever. We all have decisions every day that we're going to make, and getting understanding and wisdom to know and to see how everything we do, even the expressions on our face or the tone of voice that we use, has a dramatic impact for better or for worse in our relationships. From our home life is a lot of where we practice these things. Our home life, our private life, is where we become the person where we practice these habits, or we, you know, train ourselves. I mean, it's our training ground. It's often who we are, you know. We go out then into the world on a radio show or wherever we are, and we want to put on our best image and our best voice. But it's those, you know, God searches our hearts and he knows our ways and our thoughts. So the spiritual aspect of why we choose to do what we do is really important. So this quote by George Duncan, it's a strange fact about life that many people who are careful and very exacting in about every department of their lives are at the same time, when it comes to spiritual things, content with vague, kind of unclear uncertainties. And it's the hardest area to work on because it's where our deepest feelings live, you know, and our comfort level with ourselves and the way we behave. We don't want to examine ourselves that closely to say, you know, you really need to change these patterns and these attitudes, this way of responding. So that takes it takes a willingness to look more deeply within ourselves and to actually consider that we ourselves might need to change something.
And it also takes looking deeply into the only place where we really learn what wisdom and discernment is, and that is the Word of God, of course. And that's where you'll find the laws and principles and axioms to live how we should live in everyday life and discern the difference between good and evil. And, you know, from the beginning of history, while the need to use discernment was always imperative, it was utterly neglected by our first parents, Adam and Eve, and with catastrophic consequences. So this is the first example in the Bible of a failure to use discernment and its results. Whenever we're given an example in Scripture, we're given examples to teach us what is important and necessary for daily living, and to learn how to make distinctions. It seems like Adam and Eve seems like a fairy tale, the Garden of Eden, but they didn't really make good distinctions there. They didn't use discernment. They were tempted, and they listened to the tempter rather than to God. And so basically they learned the hard way as opposed to the easy way. And we're going to talk about that a little more.
Why is that the last thing we do? I often call our culture today, whether it's inside of the church or outside, the ABC culture, anything but Christ. And that's in my own self, too. I mean, we don't want to be corrected. It's not nice, and it's hard work, and it interrupts the flow, you know. I'm doing my thing, you know. I'm up, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And then we don't step back and examine, what does God have to say? Well, I will say that I've chosen more, like in my drive time, to put on my little app, which I'm not really crazy about not having a physical Bible and replacing it with an app. Something, you know, anything digital can be erased and taken from you. So that's why I'm real concerned about three-dimensional stuff, you know, including relationships, more three-dimensional and less two-dimensional. And so but because of that app, I just will put on whatever verse of the day, and I'll put read chapter and just reads, and then I'm like, wow, I think I've just forgot most of what I read, but it was really good. And I play it again like 16 times on my way to the radio, you know, and then how much really still sticks to me. But over time, when you hear that voice, you do start getting discernment, kind of like when you go to school or you go to woodshop class or music class, vocal training. You practice. It takes over and over and over again for these things to become more deeply embedded in us. And that's work. And it's work that we avoid. We have so many comforts, creature comforts, and we have a culture of comfort today. Mm-hmm. And the sad thing is about that is it overflows into our marriages and our relationships. But at home, you know, where's my eats? We watch The Honeymooners with Jackie Gleason, you know, he comes in. Oh, my goodness, you know, sets his lunchbox down. Where's my eats? What's for eats? You know, where's my eats? Like, as if his wife is just some slave girl that, you know, is there to feed his, you know, desires, you know, whatever, you know. And so these are the kind of things that we all do that need to be erased. They need to be replaced.
And those shows are really caricatures of everyday people, what they really do, maybe not as extreme, although some people are as extreme, but it's a reflection of who we all are really in one way or another. We can't really, no one can really point the finger at other people, because we all should be pointing the finger at ourselves and saying, okay, where do we go from here? But, you know, the whole concept of discernment is multifaceted, and it has to do with so many different areas of life and learning. But at the same time, a distinction should really be made about what it is. Discernment is not just a human trait. It's a spiritual trait. And it's not just so, and because of that, it's not just general experience that produces discernment, but only experience in using God's word to determine God's will. And that's from a spiritual standpoint, and most of what we do is on a spiritual level. We're not talking about, should I choose a hammer or a screwdriver for this building project, this portion of the project. That's obviously discernment that you learn pretty quickly growing up, and those are pretty simple decisions. And sometimes we do learn the hard way. Or do I hit the hammer this way? And sometimes we learn by getting a finger smashed. No, I have to do it this way. Anyway, it's not really good enough to know what discernment is if you don't use it. And that's the other thing we're going to talk about, how to use discernment and what and the different ways we can use it and apply it to our lives.
Well, one way of improving your relationship in your marriage is to start thinking about the cause and effect. That will help you to get mm-hmm. discernment. We all know about cause and effect. What goes up must come down. And things like that. But my general personality, my way that I live in my home, my tone of voice toward the people in my home, my temperament toward the people in my home, are these things that are causing stress, causing discouragement, causing unhappiness, causing the people in my home to feel like, you know, look out, here I come, I'm me, I'm head of the house, or I'm maybe not head of the house, whatever I am, on any level, even with our children, the tone of the home is greatly affected for the better. When we just, one sentence at a time, one issue at a time, humbly say, show love, show kindness, speak with grace, don't interrupt people, give people honor, dignity, your children, from your infant to your grown married children, your wife. This is where discernment comes from. It's putting others first, which is all God's ideas. That's why we're saying if you do the ABC, anything but Christ method, you're going to look here and there and everywhere else. You're going to look to therapists. You're going to look to psychology books. You're going to look to Dr. Phil or whatever it is. ABC, anything but Christ. And Christ says, I mean, he's a peacemaker. He came to make peace between, there's enmity. He said right when Adam and Eve failed like that in the garden, he said, I'm going to put enmity between you.
And the serpent.
But there's this tension of relationship now. And we all are dealing with the consequences of that. Thankfully, God came in with a solution to, you know, he built a bridge that we can cross to him if we desire to, and that's what he wants us to, and that's where we get the whole idea that there can be peace and that there can be restoration, even that he came, was killed by people who didn't listen to him, and then rose from the dead and conquered the death that disobedience brings, shows us that there's hope for anything, for any relational problem. But it begins really with your spiritual state. I mean, if we don't deal with that, we can layer on all the power of positive thinking and that sort of thing and not really see the same difference as when we say, you know, I'm sorry that I come off this way, or I put you down, or I continue to do this, and it causes this domino effect of negative problems here and there and everywhere, whatever it might be. So they're heavy things in a way. They're heavy things, but they lighten everything up instantly when we utilize them, like Bob was saying.
Yes, and sometimes you need to be light and right. That's a singing principle that we were taught by Brett Manning, and basically that refers to not pushing or straining your voice to try to hit a high note. So if you can't really get up there, go light, and then all of a sudden you'll hit it if you attack it with a light manner. And he called it light and right, and I thought that was a pretty cool principle. And it definitely applies to relationships. You don't want to push on relationships or be too hard on people or critical. Come alongside of them and be light and right in your approach, and you'll be able to get a result from it. So, yeah.
We have to really keep on ourselves to do these things. A lot of times, we drift through life with the status quo, And I think it's this awareness that we have to press on to a higher calling. A higher calling. We have a higher calling. It's always higher than what we have attained, no matter where we're at on the scale. So, this song by Alicia Keys, I'm pressing on to a higher calling of our Lord, kind of really has that feeling about it, that we need to be thinking about pressing on. Don't be comfortable with how things have been going, because your wife hasn't left yet, so you can just still be the same old guy, or your husband hasn't left yet. You can still be the same old nagging wife or whatever. We all have a responsibility and really a privilege. We have a privilege as long as we have breath in us and another day given to us by God. We have a privilege to lift up our spouse and to let them know we want things to be better for them, and we want things to be better for everyone in the household. We want our children to go to bed with a sense of acceptance and love and value and peace, right? We want our marriages to be that way too. So we're going to be pressing on here with Alicia Keys. Mm-hmm.
We're back with Music and Marriage, and we're talking about discernment and how it applies to married life. And all
what
of
is discernment?
Yeah.
I mean, is it a word we hear? That's the thing. I always think we might know more about it because of what we're reading and our background or whatever. But, you know, these concepts are supposed to become very practical and down to earth. So go ahead, Bob. You can tell us all about discernment.
Yes, I'm so skilled at it myself. Right. Well, anyway, the fact is that all of married life is affected by our ability to have good spiritual understanding, which has to do with good judgment and discernment. And discernment is skill in reaching understanding and knowledge by the use of a process of separation, as we have talked about before. And spiritually speaking, it refers to the process of knowing God's thoughts and ways by separating the things that differ and his thoughts and ways from our thoughts and ways, because his thoughts and ways are much higher than ours. And so we have to acknowledge that right from the beginning, that we are on this low plane, or maybe we're in the valley, okay, and some theologians call it total depravity, where we're incapable of doing good, as opposed to some teaching of psychologists that says that we are all born good, essentially. But usually one of the first words a baby learns to say is no, so I'm not sure if that could be backed up very easily. Of course, a child needs to be taught how to obey correctly, and doesn't start out knowing how to obey, so that's an indicator right there, I think.
And being a parent gives you the opportunity to use good judgment and good discernment, because the way you speak to your child, the way you come across to them, is either with kindness and reinforcing their value and dignity, treating them with the respect that they are God's creation, treating them not with harshness, not with demands that they can't fulfill, not with making comments that make them feel bad about something they can't help. A lot of the way that we attempt, or that we train our children in life from the very beginning, we have to have discernment. We have to be able to say, you know, if I was strapped in the back seat of a car like my child is, where I can hardly move, I'm glad we didn't have those things when we were little. But of course, the cars were made like army tanks back then. But anyway, if I was strapped back there, but no matter how, you're the child, you're a dependent. You are dependent. And in our homes, a wife or a husband is, you know, a wife is dependent. It's very important that what comes from the top, from the authority in the home, is exemplifying the kind of tenderness, the kind of gentleness, the kind of sweetness, the kind of care, the kind of everything what love is. And that's how you will teach your child to be that kind of person. Now, when they get older and they're not bringing good enough grades home, you don't say to them something that will discourage them. You say, how can I help you? Do you need some help with math? Or is your schedule too busy that maybe it's hard for you to get your homework done? You're coming alongside them kindly. My dad was a school principal, was my principal. And it was a small private Christian school. He, if I would get a D in math or an F, which I would from time to time because math is like oil. I just cannot process math. But if I got a really low grade, it would usually be in math, and he was very good. He was like a genius. But his attitude was always to patiently and kindly sit down and say, hey, you know, in math here, do you think this is the best you can do? And he would always say, as long as you're doing your best, you know, that's what counts. You do your best. And he didn't excoriate me, didn't make me feel like, hey, I'm the principal, you know, this makes me look bad, girl. You got to get better grades. And that was a great training ground for me, that the value and the dignity of the person and how their spirit feels in the way you treat them, you've got to start thinking about that. How does your husband feel when you say it like this? Maybe we can hold our tongue and we don't have to say everything we think. We have to process it through. Really, discernment is taking your thoughts and processing them through what love is, like our series on love. If we don't have, you know, patience, we can have all the wisdom and knowledge, but if we don't say it with kindness, it's like a noisy gong and you just want to put your hands over your ears.
Especially if you say something you know is going to bug your husband or wife or child and cause them to react in a negative or angry way, you definitely don't want to say that.
Well, the Bible talks about don't exasperate your children. And exasperating is when, you know, they throw their hands up and they feel like, I'm just no good, I can't do it. And so we've got to help each other through life. And along the way, we've got to admit that, you know, I'm sure I can be exasperating. We've got to admit and confess our faults to one another. And that gives the person hope, and it just takes a lot of the stress out of the situation.
And that's one way to be exasperating. The other way is to not be consistent in how you live, not, you know, where your walk doesn't match your talk. And so when you make good distinctions and choices and you live by them over a period of time, it sharpens your senses. And soon you'll be able to respond automatically in a more better and self-controlled way because you've been trained by it. You know, Thomas Paine was one of the founders of our country, and he had a very interesting quote on this. He said, every person of learning is finally his own teacher, for the reason for which is that principles cannot be impressed upon the memory. Their place of mental residence is the understanding, and they are never so lasting as when they begin by conception. And by conception, he means when you apply it to your life and you practice it. And so, do you often wonder why, well, gee, I read this great book on this topic, or I heard this wonderful sermon, or this radio personality, and it was so inspiring, but I just forgot what it was. I forgot about it. I just don't remember it now. And usually because we heard it and but we heard it with a conditioned response and turned it off, maybe. But it hasn't gone down into the level of our understanding because we didn't apply it to our life and use it. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. That's a very practical saying.
Hezekiah 3:16.
Yeah.
You can look that one up.
Yeah, don't look that one up.
Okay.
But anyway, the question is how do you get there? Because Evelyn mentioned her growing up environment, which was very positive and reinforcing. And what it does tell us is that it's a goal to become a positive person, a person who walks his talk, and and really apply scripture to all his relationships or her relationships. And but sometimes we don't grow up in an environment like that. Sometimes we have the opposite situation, very negative, very oppressive, abusive. And so we come from all kinds of backgrounds, and if we don't see the good examples, we don't know how to be a good example. That's not to say everyone who grows up in an environment like that becomes a bad example or doesn't know how to live. Or a lot of people grow out of that because they determine that they're going to do that, and they don't want to repeat the same things, but there's a danger in that as well. And that is, if your focus is, you become what your focus is. And so if your focus is, I don't ever want to become like my dad, well then, chances are you just might become like your dad. But if your focus is on, I want to become like this godly example, or even more important, I want to become like Christ, that's what you'll become.
Well, isn't it like keeping your eye on the goalpost, you know? And I know playing basketball, which I did all through junior high and high school, which I still like to try to play when I can. But, you know, when you're shooting that hoop, you know, there's something about you fix your eye on that thing. And there's some kind of connection. Like, it's almost, it sounds weird, but spiritual connection. It's like in your mind, you're like, you're so focused on that hoop and getting it in that hoop that no matter who's clawing at you and swinging their arms in front of you to try to get you to be distracted and miss, you are focused on that hoop. And it's amazing how that particular discipline that you get from sports, you know, focusing on the goal of the higher calling. You know, I want to score. I want 2 more points on the board. So no matter, even field hockey, you know, we played this one team and this one girl, I still have broken blood vessels on my shins from her whacking me with her hockey stick because I'd come down the field. I was the center forward. I'd come down and be getting around her with my hockey ball to get in the goal, and she'd just come after me. I guess instead of using skills of the game, you know, she decided she could whack me in the shin once in a while. It might keep me from scoring. So life is like that, you know. Things come at us, and they're knocking us off course or injuring us spiritually, interfering with our, you know, progress toward our goals. But we keep our focus by... Well, my one coach said to me, I think it was, in the basketball, he said, okay, we had this 6'7" tall coach, this guy, and our school was so small that we all fit into his car. That was before car seat. He had that car with the big fins on the back, like aqua and white, and the little round lights. Do you know that model car? And we'd all jam in there sitting on each other's laps. And because we were a small Christian school, we didn't get public funding. So we had to rent the YMCA's gym.
I think I was a 57 Chevy.
I don't know, but it was a big... But anyway, so we'd drive over there, and here he was, this tall guy with, you know... But we'd play our games against our whatever team it was, and they'd start getting mad. It was the same team, actually. They'd start getting mad when we were scoring ahead of them. So he'd say to us, okay, girls, just stick to the rules. You know what the rules are. Just play by the rules. They're getting mad. They're going to lose. They're getting mad. They're going to lose. It's guaranteed. When the other team gets mad, they lose. Just you stick to the rules. Play by the rules. You know? And
I had a similar... spiritual mentor. He was my best friend back in college, and we'd play ping pong, and I got angry a lot because I thought I was better than him. I thought that nobody can beat me. See, but he kind of proved me differently. But part of it was my fault. I may have had skill, and I did beat him a few times. But my problem is, and this is what he told me. He's there. Bobbert. You call me Bobbert. whenever you get angry, you invariably lose the next 4 points. So you see, you know, relax and enjoy the game and just work on doing the right thing, and you'll be fine.
So our attitude toward the way we live, people around us, we need to do the attitude check thing, you know. And remember also we were up in Urbana, Illinois in the snow. Oh, it was so cold. In the middle, at New Year's, they had a big giant mission conference, and they had these pretty big speakers. But the whole university town was taken over with these busloads of college students, of which you and I happened to both be there. We didn't even know each other was going to be there. But one of the standing out on those bus stops and waiting to get the next bus where there was some heat on it, mm-hmm. you know, and you could, not everybody could fit on the bus. You'd have to close the door, and you were standing waiting for the next one in that freezing cold.
You here down south can't imagine how cold that was because it often doesn't get, usually doesn't get that cold down here.
Yeah. Like but a meat locker or something. Anyway, so you're like, oh, I got to wait for the next one. Somebody would yell out, attitude check.
Yeah.
Attitude check. And then everybody would go, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Even though
yeah, we'd,
it was cold.
But that was a wake-up call, though. You know, it was very tempting to say, oh, no, I can't believe I just missed this. Well, attitude, there's a reason you did, you know. See, that was all in God's providence that you missed that, because he has something to teach you in this lesson. In this
so we
process.
Don't fall apart because of all the things coming at us in life, right? Mm-hmm. We keep on to that higher calling, press on to that goal, check our attitudes. They're so subtle. They so subtly influence everything. How self-serving am I in my home? As head of the home, how unappreciative am I maybe as a wife or as a husband, whatever? How well do I treat the people in my home with dignity, the dignity that they get from God, not from me? So we don't want to fall apart under that. Hence, we have another song called, guess what?
Don't Fall Apart on Me Tonight by Bob Dylan.
Just a minute before you leave, girl. Just a minute before you touch the door. What is it you're trying to achieve, girl? Maybe we can just talk about it some more. You know the streets are filled with vipers that lost all ray of hope. You know it's not even safe no more in the palace of the Pope. Don't fall apart on me tonight. I just don't think that I could handle it. Don't fall apart on me tonight. Yesterday's just a memory. Tomorrow's never what it's supposed to be. And I need you. Girl, the only place open is 1,000 miles away, and I'm not gonna take you there. I wish I'd have been a doctor. Maybe I'd have saved some life that's been lost. Maybe I'd have done some good in the world instead of burning every bridge I cross. Don't fall apart on me tonight. I just don't think that I can handle it. Don't fall apart on me tonight. Yesterday is just a memory. Tomorrow's never what it's supposed to be. And I need you, yeah, you. I need too good at conversation, girl. So you might not know exactly how I feel, but if I could, I'd bring you to the mountaintop, girl, and build you a house out of stainless steel. But it's like I'm stuck inside a painting that's hanging in the Louvre. My throat starts to tickle and my nose itches, but I know that I can't move. Don't fall apart on me tonight. I just don't think that I could handle it. Don't fall apart on me tonight. Yesterday's gone, but the past live on. Tomorrow's just one step beyond. I'm walking towards you. You know them or will there be a fight? With a humorless smile so easy to see through, can they tell you what's wrong from what's right? Or do you remember Napoleon's speech where your blue jacket teased mind? You were so fine, Clark Gable would have fell at your feet and laid his life on the line. Let's try to get beneath the surface waves, girl. No more booby traps and bombs, no more decadence and charm. No more affection that's misplaced, girl. No more mud cake creatures lying in your arms. What about that millionaire with the drumsticks in his pants? He looked so baffled and so bewildered when he played and we didn't dance. Don't fall apart on me tonight. I just don't think that I could handle it. Don't fall apart on me tonight. Yesterday is just a memory. Tomorrow's never what it's supposed to be.
Welcome back to The Music of Marriage with Bob and Evie. You may go to themusicofmarriage.com where you can get our book.
And
I think you'll like it. It's yes. Called, if you know anybody getting married, thinking about getting married, or who's maybe having an anniversary like 25th or 50th or something, I think it's got a lot of practical ways of looking at life through the lens of, you know, the key of Christ, the key of the Bible. In an ABC world, anything but Christ world, it's time that we start listening to his words, because they're so healing, they're so helpful, and they really put the fun back into life and the hope. So Bob's going to talk about...
Well, I just want to mention one thing about the book. We really do focus on... The musical concepts that really relate to spiritual concepts, about following the divine melody, about having how to have harmonic companionship, how to handle relational dynamics, how to resolve dissonance, and we talk about the rhythm of love, how to get into the rhythm of love in all of life.
They're kind of artistic, musical concepts, but I think you can get the drift, and we make it practical in there. So this section here today, okay, we're talking about discernment, being able to tell, and we really need to do this for good marriages and good home life, okay? If there's stress in your home life, if there's this constant repeated things where somebody's unhappy, wife is crying, yelling and fighting is going on, or subtle cuts and jabs, or gossiping about your spouse and complaining about them to other people or on social media, or doing sneaky things that your spouse doesn't know about that you know would make them unhappy if they knew about it, maybe then we need to look into that part of our heart where our spiritual life is, because everything flows from the heart. The Bible says that, guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. That was a verse I found on the first Valentine's I made for Bob back when we were engaged. I thought, mm-hmm. I know there's got to be a verse with the word heart. It's Valentine's Day. So I'm searching mm-hmm. around. I'm like, oh, that's a really good one. Guard your heart. Okay, so this is discernment. This is think about your own, and this is for me too. Let's think about our own habitual way. How do we come across? Where do we cause constant negative reaction from someone that we're married to, or our children, or other relationships? And are we willing to let those people know and to act in such a way to shift gears away from that and to be a kinder person, to be a person who opens the door to peace and to restoration of relationships? Imagine if your worst enemy came up to you with a bag with $1 million in it and said, you know, I'm really sorry for the trouble I've caused you, and I'm just going to give you this $1 million. Just please take it. Would they be your enemy anymore? How would you feel about them? Well, that's the effect that happens in our relationships. You know, it's really like worth $1 million when we can just prevent or cure relational breakdowns and places of weakness and sorrow with doing the exact opposite. When we do that opposite, it's a fantastic cure.
And trying to address marital issues without input from God's Word is tantamount to trying to live the Christian life in the same manner. For instance, say you're having constant struggle in a particular area of your relationship, and you always approach the problem in the same manner by blaming or blame shifting rather than doing what God tells you to do, you end up getting the same result every time. This is something we're addressing in our book on how to resolve dissonance or marital conflicts. And so what you end up with is a stalemate with no corresponding change. So strategies and tactics are all beneficial, but they are also limited without adopting the power, person, and the performance of Christ in our relationships. That's where John Calvin so brilliantly said that Satan exercises his tyranny where the righteousness of Christ possesses not the primacy. And
we'll be overrun thing. With the evil and the negative vibes in our relationship, in our marriage, in our home. There'll be a lot of negative energy if it begins and ends with us and we don't allow Christ to have the prime seat on the throne of our heart, really.
And let me make a practical application. John Frame, in his book Systematic Theology, An Introduction to Christian Belief, really has this nice way of showing us how Scripture applies to problem solving by understanding the nature of God and His Word and how it applies to our life. And it's a very objective perspective on problem solving. And the objective moves from God's command ethics, which emphasizes the authority of His moral law, to the narrative ethics, which emphasizes redemption, and to the virtue ethics, which emphasizes inner character. And John applies the sequence by first asking us to state what the problem is while viewing the problem as something God allowed in our life for a particular purpose. And that has to do with God's lordship attribute of control. He's in control of everything. We are not in control of anything. Secondly, he is to ask what God's word says about the problem. And that has to do with God's lordship attribute of authority. See, God has all these attributes, and that's why it's important to not just know God's word, but to know God himself. And thirdly, to ask how I need to change to apply God's solution to the problem. And that has to do with God's lordship attribute of his presence within us. And when we view problems in this systematic way, we can see the forest for the trees, so to speak, without getting tangled up in the trees. And God, who is in control of the situation, then becomes the central focus to prevent the situation from getting out of control. And here's an example. If a husband says, "My wife is always angry with me," his focus is only on his wife. If he looks at the problem through Scripture, i.e., remove the log from your own eye before trying to take the speck out of another's eye, Matthew 7:3, the husband may gain a better understanding of the problem. Perhaps he provoked the anger. So a better understanding of Scripture provides a better understanding of the problem. They illumine one another. Realizing he's a part of the problem, the husband now sees his need to deal with his tendency toward provocation and the sin patterns behind it. He may find many other things in himself that provoke anger in his wife as well. It's difficult to understand the problem until you see yourself as a part of it. And it's difficult to understand yourself or the problem until you see it through Scripture and apply it to your situation. See? So this approach removes the need for finger pointing and the need to always be right, which is our tendency, right?
So can you summarize that in a easy to swallow pill?
Yes.
That we can sell and we can eat it with our vitamins every morning?
Yes.
And then automatically, distill that down to the three practical ingredients that we can have, because it was a lot to digest.
Well,
there.
Let me just say this last thing, that this might do it. So this approach removes the... Yeah, I already said that. Okay. Yeah. So you can approach every situation calmly and objectively, knowing that God is not only the one who is always right, he's always also the one who has the authority to speak into our lives and the power to right all of our wrongs. So that's very important to understand. It sounds theological, but it's ultimately practical, because we're in a relationship with God primarily, each one of us as individuals, and we're responsible to God because of that. And we're in a relationship with one another, and if we have a Christian relationship, God is also in the center of that relationship. So everything about him applies to everything about us.
That's why we stick together.
Yeah, exactly right.
Don't fall apart on me tonight, please. Somebody sang a song called that. You know who it is?
Yeah.
Don't fall apart on me tonight.
We just played that.
We did?
Yeah.
Whoops. Yes. I'm getting really mixed up today. We did just play that song.
Yes.
So we're going to end your segment with...
With the Everly
the right
Brothers. And what is the name of the Everly Brothers song?
Stick with me, baby. Don't fall apart on me tonight. See, that was the last one. This one's Stick With Me, Baby.
Yeah.
So, you know what? I'll tell you what. If you feel like just running and you're frustrated and at the end of your rope, just do what Bob's dad said. Tie a knot and hang on. No. Listen to all these things that we were saying.
Yes.
And we won't even charge you for your restored wonderful new marriage.
There you go.
Anyway, thanks, Ronnie, for having us today. And Daryl's away. I don't know what he's doing. Somewhere having fun in the sun, I hope, I guess. So
until next week.
Thanks for listening. And again, themusicofmarriage.com, we have podcasts you can download. And other
songs.
Things. And book. Mm-hmm. All right. Have a good week.
Everybody's been a talking. They said our love wasn't real. That it would soon be over. That's not the way. Say what they mean.
We'll